Welcome to another time of abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, by the new and living way, consecrated for us into the life within the veil. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith as we hear the word of righteousness with God's servant, Pastor Emeka Eguchukwu.
Thank you for your mercy and your grace, your love for us, that you constantly minister life to us. Thank you for your holy written word, which you inspire all the time for us to be, for us to have light to walk. Thank you, because they that walk with you, you said, will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Thank you for the light of life that you have given to us through your word. We receive mercy today for understanding, even greater understanding as you give to us. Thank you, Son of God, for you have come and you have given us understanding that we might know you, the only true God. Thank you, our Father. I pray for everyone that is listening to me today, that mercy for to hear and to hearken will be given to everyone in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Welcome to Epistle Life today. By God's grace, we thank God for His mercy towards us, His great mercy, His great love towards us. We are still looking at the book of Philippians. By God's grace, we looked at last week, Epaphroditus, how Paul described Epaphroditus, a fellow soldier, a brother, you know, said so many things about Epaphroditus, and then that for us is a challenge, also implying that God is demanding that we also become like this. This is actually Christ, meaning Epaphras has in a way embodied Christ and was showing Christ. First brother, companion in labor, fellow soldier, a messenger, and one who ministers to Paul. Amen. Today, I want us to quickly go to the book of Philippians chapter 3. We are beginning chapter 3. Just a bit of introduction today of chapter 3. Let me read. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. Righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things we are gained to me, those things I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtlessly I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either we are already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, I reach and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them that walk so as ye have us for as an example. For many walk, of which I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile bodies, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even unto to subdue all things unto himself. Praise God. Amen. One of the hallmarks of this chapter 3 was actually Paul admonishing and at the same time fighting. I see it as a warfare, deliberate warfare of Paul, that the warfare here was warfare against the spirits that I'll categorize them into three. Dogs, they are spirits. Evil workers, they are spirits. The mutilation, which is concision, they are also spirits. Now, these spirits, we find them constantly contending with churches of revelation. They contend with churches of revelation in the aspect how they war is in doctrine. They war with doctrine. They war with their doctrine against the doctrine of Christ. They war with man-made doctrines. I mean doctrines that are not after Christ, but after the order of men. Because you see, the Bible talked about Satan. He said, Jesus was saying, get thee behind me, for you serve not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So the things that be of men are the things that he actually savors. In other words, the doctrines are doctrines that will keep man in the flesh. Now, these doctrines, one of the things they do is that they bewitch a believer from obeying the truth, from making progress in the truth, from seeing the righteousness of God, which is by faith. They hinder the believer from seeing that. And so we had all of that. We had in Galatians, Paul had to fight at a point. Here again, we find him fighting for the church in Philippi. Let's begin from verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. I love that word. rejoice in the Lord. It can be put this way. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Why will you have to be strong in the Lord? Because you need to be strong in doctrine, in word and doctrine. Now, he will say, be strong finally. He can't say finally if there are no things that have also been said to them, meaning that Paul has said some things to them, and at this point he's saying, finally, be strong. What will make you strong is these doctrines, which is the doctrine of Christ, which Paul was teaching. The dispensation of Christ that was given to him, which is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is actually the life, the revelation of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And he's saying, the reason why I have taught you this is so that you can be strong in them, so that you don't find yourself wavering. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What will make for to be strong in the Lord is that you have received substances of his might. You have received revelations of him, meaning you have been espoused to the doctrine of Christ. Just the same way he said, finally, to Ephesians. That's why he's saying, finally, my brethren, to Philippi, because you have to be strong against doctrine. So that rejoice is not just celebrating. It's be strong in the Lord. Be strong. Why? Be strong against doctrines. Why being strong against doctrines? Because there are dogs and there are evil workers and there are the concision. Now, these spirits use men. And when you hear dogs, he wasn't just talking about just spirits alone. Men can be used by spirits. In fact, man is used by spirits. This is the fallen man. That's the predicament that the fallen man has. He fell below where God actually kept him and fell. David says something interesting. You know, so that you can understand what I'm saying. In Psalm 22, verse 16, it says, for dogs has compassed me, the assembly of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 20 of the same Psalm 22, he said, deliver my soul from the sword and my darling, which is my soul, from the power of dogs. Now, this power of dogs are spirits. But you know, here he said in verse 16, he talked about the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Now, what I'm trying to make you see is that dogs are both men and also spirits. They are spirits that use men. In Revelation chapter 22, we see dogs again, so that you can understand what dogs do. For without are dogs and sorcerers and warmongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So dogs are categorized among lies. The lies are doctrines, so you can understand. So it's a doctrine. It's a spirit that peddles a doctrine. Now, one of the things this doctrine does is that doctrine here that dogs peddle are doctrines that makes a soul to go back to his vomit. They are doctrines that makes a soul to go back to his vomit, to take the things he has, be consciously or unconsciously, take the things that he has dropped before. Paul said something. He said, if I destroy that which I have built, then I am a transgressor. Now, what did Paul build? He built with doctrine. I, as a wise master builder. So he was one who was building with doctrine. Now, it will take doctrine to destroy doctrine. Amen. It will take doctrine to destroy doctrine. So here, these dogs, one thing they do is, first, understand that dogs are spirits. They are a category of evil spirits that hang around the teaching of doctrines, especially the doctrines of Christ. There are dogs. Now, they also use men. They use men. So, a man who has been deceived to go back to his vomit, eventually has returned back to a nature that was once dealt with in him, which is the nature of a dog. So these evil spirits have this nature of being a dog, and they also do something. They also want men to become dogs like they are. Now, that's the only way they can fellowship. That's the only way they can work together. Because what they will eventually use them to do is to teach, peddle that doctrine of one being a dog. So you can see the dog, it is written, the dog has gone back to his vomit. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he said, but it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, meaning he has left it and then he's turned to it again. Give me verse 21 so that we can. He said, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. So you can now see what that spirit is, a bad spirit. Evil spirit called dog, what it does is that it will make one who has before known the way of righteousness to turn again from it, to turn from the holy commandment, which is the commandment of Christ. The commandments of Christ is the holy commandment, and these dogs attack holy commandments. Dogs don't know sacred things. Dogs don't like, everything for them is vomit. There is no holy dog. There is no consecrated dog. The whole nature of a dog is that it is unholy. It goes back to its vomit. So his doctrine is to teach believers who have known the way of truth or the way of righteousness to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. Let's give me verse 20 so that we can see. 20. Maybe verse 17 better. So that you can see these dogs, because these were the things that he was fighting. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words, so they speak. So what is those great swelling words? They are doctrines also that they bring along with them. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They speak great swelling words of vanity. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that we are those that we are clean, escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so what makes us to escape the pollution that is in this world is, or the corruption that is in this world, is the same thing, pollution, corruption that is in this world, is through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That is the way it is. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. Praise God. So here, I'm just trying to show us the issue with dogs. Now, I want to reiterate again what I said. These dogs are spirits. They are spirits that also use men. They are spirits against the doctrine of Christ. They are spirits that peddle corruption. They are spirits that do not want men to live corruption, do not want men to live pollution. So their doctrines are those doctrines that will take one back to the what that soul has left before. They will take that soul back to what the soul left before. The things the soul left before, which are things of vanity, the things of the flesh, lust of the flesh, wantonness, and the rest of them, the soul wants to go back again to it. It's a teaching. It's a teaching. It's also a doctrine. So, dogs also peddle doctrines. Now, of course, you need to understand these are not just ordinary dogs. They are dogs that are skillful in attacking the things of Christ. So I want to say this. Any man that attacks the things of Christ, not ignorantly, but after he has known the things of Christ and turns to attack the things of Christ, is a dog. Any man that attacks the things of the Father after he has been espoused to know the knowledge of the Father and turns to attack the things of the Father is a dog. He has gone back to his vomit. Now, there are doctrines like that in the church today. I don't want to get into that so much, but there are doctrines like that in the church today. Doctrines that take one back to the flesh. Doctrines that excuse one from sin. Not bring one to repentance, but make excuses for sin. Obvious sins. Doctrines that takes the grace of God for lasciviousness. There are many of such doctrines. Now, one thing this doctrine will make one to do is not to move forward. Now, the whole thing about us is a journey unto perfection. We are journeying unto perfection. But you see, these doctrines will make a soul, because a soul that keeps going back and forth and back and forth, back and forth, will never be able to make progress. Now, I just imagine what Paul said. Peter said, he said it would have been better for them. So it means if a soul succeeds in going back, whatever will make a soul to succeed in going back to what he has left before, the corruption that he has left before, Peter said that the end is worse for such a soul than the beginning. Meaning the nature you will pick will not be the nature you had before you were cleansed. You will pick some very terrible, worse nature. And that is what this spirit wants to do. Because doctrines configure nature in men. Doctrines are the things that configure nature. So when they teach, when they entice, when they allure, it is with the mind to also bring you to a nature that is worse than when you began. So you find in the book of Revelation a lot of warfare with those seven churches against the spirit of Balaam, against the spirit of Jezebel, against the spirit of Nicolaitans, which are doctrines which are peddled by spirit. Spirits peddle these doctrines. And these doctrines, we are being taught by men. They didn't know what inspired them. They didn't know where the things we are coming from. They just thought, okay, this is also something to teach. Or maybe, and let me say this for your information. Now, one will love a doctrine that is damning the soul because of something. I've discovered this. For these spirits to take advantage of you, a whole lot, but I won't be able to get into all of them. For these spirits to get your attention or to get a hold of you, first of all, they get you offended. They get you offended with the person teaching. They get you offended with the doctrine. They get you offended. That offense, when you meet the person who is offended, he stays in the issue of maybe trying to rationalize the doctrine that he has before or which he had had before. Let me put it this way. The person has had the doctrine of Christ and has used the doctrine of Christ, and the measure of life of Christ has been given to him. And then this is a season of the life of the Father, the revelation of the life of the Father, which is the everlasting life. And the person gets offended and begins to attack the life of the Father, and then, as it were, uses argument of the revelation of Christ's life as an argument against the life of the Father. No, they agree. Christ is the power of God unto salvation, which is the Father. Now, they agree. Now, when that person is using that, I've discovered most of the time there is a sin that the person did not allow the season of Christ to deal with. Now, I'm not saying that we don't have infirmities. We all have infirmities, but there are infirmities you love. There are some things, sin that you want to keep. Nobody should go there. You want it sanctified, kept. Nobody should approach it. Such sins are always the things that comes back to get us offended. And once we get offended, then the next thing is that we begin to attack the light kai. We begin to attack the light that is shining. And the reason why that's is just the wisdom of that spirit. You attack the light that is shining. Now you think you will stay in Christ. You will not stay in Christ. You will find yourself going backward. You find yourself becoming what they describe, Peter talked about here, clouds without water, well without water. You become well without water. Clouds that are carried with a tempest, that's wind. Clouds that are carried with wind. Now, wind are doctrines. Wind are spirits. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. So, what it does is that it makes you go back. But I want to say this. You will not go back to Christ. When you find yourself here, you're offended. And then you are arguing. It's just the intelligence of that spirit makes you argue. Christ is Christ. What are we trying to make? And then eventually you find yourself that after a while, you will not find yourself in Christ. You pick up a nature, because it's a spirit that is doing that. What he wants to configure in you is a nature, the nature of a dog. One that will be without the kingdom. That will not be our portion in the name of Jesus. Then the next one he mentioned is, beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. Beware of evil workers. That's another category of spirits. These are spirits that are against the will of God. They are against the will of God, against the commandments of God. These are spirits that are against the commandments of God. They are called evil workers. They also, when they work evil, the evil they work is with doctrine. Evil doctrine. They work it in men. They want men to be evil. What they want to do is to make sure that men become evil. Example of such is the Pharisee. Now, you know why John will call them brood of vipers? That's John the Baptist will call them brood of vipers. That's terrible. They are really evil workers. But it doesn't look like to the Jew, to a normal eyes, to the Gentiles, Pharisees are stalwarts. They are meant to be commended. To the Jews, other Jews who are not Pharisees, they see the Pharisees as and the Sadducees as street keepers of the law of Moses. But John called them generation of vipers. Meaning they are evil workers. They attack the commandments of God. Jesus told them, he said, you through the commandments of man have made the commandments of God or the word of God of none effect. You teach men to keep the commandments, your commandments as men, but you neglect the commandments of God. You excuse men from the commandments of God and then you command man to keep the commandment that is of man. Now, in other words, these spirits deliberately attack the doing of the will of God, the keeping of the commandments of God, because they know that when the will of God is done, nature will change. There will be an escape for the believer when the will of God is done. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Meaning the person will come into everlasting life. Now, they know that the only escape that a soul has from them is to do the will of God. So, they are evil workers. How they work evil is that they bring doctrine of men and heap up the doctrines of men so that you will be keeping this doctrine and as you're keeping this doctrine, you're offending, you become an offense to God. God will rather prefer a tax collector, a publican, than a Pharisee. Why? The tax collector, the publican, is a sinner, ignorantly sinning, understands not the law. He is not against the law of God in the sense that the Pharisee is. The publican, the tax collector, is not against the law of God. It's just what he found himself. It's just where he found himself. Ignorantly, innocently, he just found himself there. And then that's, for example, you meet a man like Zacchaeus. He's just there. And Jesus will gladly go to his house to have a cup of tea and to speak to him. But while he was in his house, the Pharisees saw him and said, if this guy knows who this person is, if this is really a prophet, He should have known that this man is a sinner and not come to his house. Now, what made them like that? They are standing against the will of God. They didn't know that the will of God for man is salvation. At that instance, they were standing against the will of God. Amen. So they are against the will of God. They deliberately stand against that which is the will of God. How? By bringing another thing for man to do. Bringing another thing for you to do. And in bringing that thing they are bringing for you to do is so that you can... But you know, these spirits are clever. That's what I want you to see. They are clever. They know what God hates. They know what will stand against God. Now, when Jesus was coming, the people that stood against him, even John the Baptist, the people that stood against him, we are Pharisees. Pharisees, we are constantly looking for a way to be offended. They were constantly looking for something to pick on him. He healed the sick. Their problem is that he did it on a Sabbath day. He will cleanse the leper. And the problem is that he did it on a Sabbath day. The disciples are hungry. They pluck corn to eat. Their challenge is that they didn't wash their hand. This washing of hand is not to wash out germ. It's just a ritual cleansing. It's not germs they are after. It's not that you wash out. It's just a ritual cleansing. It's just obeying one's strict rules. So Jesus told them, he said, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of hand, washing of pots, washing of cups, and many other such things that ye do. Those are the things you do, but you neglect, you know. And he said unto them, fully well, ye reject the commandments of God, that ye may keep your own traditions. Those are evil workers. So when you're looking at, when you hear evil workers, don't be looking far. It's a spirit that peddles doctrine. And they stay around doctrine. What they want to do is to give man a nature that will resist God. See how the Pharisees constantly resisted Jesus. The tax collector didn't. They repented when they heard the gospel. The harlots didn't. They repented when they heard the gospel. The publicans didn't stand against God. They repented when they heard the gospel. But the Pharisees taunted Jesus. We are looking for opportunity to slay him because of their, or what we call the doctrine of men or the traditions of men. They wanted to keep that tradition. And why did they want to keep that tradition? Simply because it gave them a pedigree before the people. Nothing else, but it gave them a pedigree before the people. Before the people, they looked so wonderful. Oh, Pharisees. Wonderful Pharisees. But they were, the way God was seeing them, they were evil workers. Now, let me say this too, for you to understand. You can't work evil against Christ if your eyes is not opened. You can't work evil against God if your eyes are not opened. So it means that these ones have sight. What was the sight that they had? They had sight of the law. Moses was their eyes. Moses gave them sight. But that sight, they used it against God. And how did they use it? They peddled their own doctrine, which is the doctrine of men. Praise God. The next category is what they called the concision, or some translations will call it the mutilation. It's just a derogatory way of talking about circumcision. The Gentiles used to call them concision or mutilation, those who have their genital organ mutilated. That's talking about the Jews. But, you know, circumcision is actually something that was given to them by God. But that circumcision was not just, it was given to Abraham as a token of the covenant that God made with him in his flesh. But it represented something. God was using it to speak of something in the spirit. But there's a spirit that is aware, fully aware of what circumcision really is in the spirit. Because the real circumcision, you can find in Romans chapter 2, verse 28. He said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh." So a Jew is not just one outwardly, or that which is just in the flesh. So a real Jew is something else. So what they were actually showing here is just something, you know, God was just giving them this, or giving us, using them to show us a pattern of what is a reality in the spirit. Then verse 9 said, "But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart." Circumcision is that of the heart, not just the flesh, but of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letters, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hallelujah. So you can see that very well, that this circumcision that is being talked about here. So to make you understand what I'm talking about here, you know, it was God that gave Abraham circumcision. Now read Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. "The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed." So it wasn't just the body, it was the heart that God was after. So circumcision that he gave to them was just a shadow of the real thing. "God will circumcise your heart and the heart of the seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Meaning that a heart that has not been circumcised will find it difficult to love the Lord his God with all of his heart and with all his soul, that thou mayest live. That is the whole essence. So circumcision is so that your soul can come into life. But this circumcision is circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. Not just of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. So if he was talking about it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, then it invariably means that Moses knew that this circumcision, because it was Moses that was teaching them, that this circumcision was not just circumcision of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. So he taught it, but they neglected it. And they just did the one of the flesh. And in doing, they became people who stood against the will of God. Now, part of the warfare that one of the churches in the book of Revelation fought was what Jesus called synagogues of Satan, who call themselves Jews and are not. They are called synagogues of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not, but do lie. "Behold, I will make them to come and worship." So it means that we are believers, they were worshipers. "I'll make them to come and worship before their feet and to know that I have revealed myself to you, that I have loved you," meaning I've revealed myself to you. So these ones are also the ones that are called the concision or the mutilation. They are called the synagogues of the synagogues of Satan. Praise God. Amen. So circumcision here is a circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. God intends that. And what will bring about this circumcision of the heart is also the doctrine, which is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ is meant to circumcise our heart, cut away the flesh, put away the flesh from our heart, and bring us into the place of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, that we might live, according to Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. So it is a doctrine. So what I'm saying in essence is this, that all this mentioned in verse 2, dogs, evil workers, concision, they are all works done by spirits through men against God, or against what God is doing in the life of a believer. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. To worship God in the spirit is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. We are the circumcision that worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That confidence in the flesh, because that's all about this doctrine that the dogs, the evil workers, the concision, is all about to bring one into a state of confidence in the flesh, where you have pedigree in the flesh, where you see strength in the flesh, you have support systems in the flesh. Then he began to talk about them. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, why? Because I was once like this. I was once like this. If any man think that he had whereof he might trust in the flesh, meaning if he has advantage in the flesh, I more. I was circumcised in the 8th day. You know what it means to be circumcised in the 8th day? Now, we Gentiles, you know, believers, do not understand what it means to be circumcised in the 8th day. It represents something in the spirit. It's beyond just 8th day naming ceremony or circumcision in the 8th day. It represents something in the spirit. To be circumcised in the 8th day. Why will it be something that will give one pedigree in the flesh? Let me explain. Amen. 8-day circumcision. Man was created on the 6th day. On the 7th day, God rested from all of his works. So the 8th day was the beginning of the new creation. The new creation is 8th day creation. So when I was saying that you circumcised on the 8th day, what he was actually speaking about is new creation. God was already seeing new creation. The old creation ended on the 6th. Rest in between. Then the new started on the 8th. Now, it's not days as you calibrate 24 hours. Now, the 7th day that God rested could have been thousands of years. I don't know how long it was that God rested. Then the 8th day was new creation, meaning the entrance into the new. Now, the why 8, 6, 7, 8? Rest in the 7, and I will bless. And in blessing, that blessing will cause you to enter the 8th day, which is the day or the beginning of the day of the new creation. But you can't cross. You have to come into rest. That rest in itself is a figure of death, which the old creation has to die. Now, the old creation I'm talking about here is man. meaning Adam, finishing the sixth day, was supposed to rest on the seventh day. Now, if you are rested on the seventh day, you know, it was during that seventh day that Satan, the serpent, attacked. Why? The serpent attacked because he didn't want entrance into the eighth day. Because to enter into the eighth day is to enter into something new. Totally a new creation. Hallelujah. I love this. Entrance into new creation, meaning bringing that man, Adam, into new. It was in the seventh day he was meant to eat of the tree of life. All those things were seven-day activity. Because God comes in the cool of the evening. That coming in the cool of the evening speaks of rest. Meaning God comes into his rest. Amen. God comes into the rest, cool of the day, which is the rest that he gave to man, Adam, because God himself was also in the activity of rest. Rest does not mean inactivity, but his activity in rest. And Satan broke the rest. And he broke the rest by teaching man to break the rest. And so when you hear Sabbath, understand what Sabbath is all about. Sabbath is not just 7 days. It's about the rest of God. Without that rest is a commandment that has to be kept before man can enter into the next, which is higher, which is better. That rest must be kept. It's a commandment. But like I said, Satan attacked it. So God hid the mystery of entrance into the new in the circumcision of the eighth day. And we carry it out. We don't know what it is. We carry out the eighth-day circumcision. We don't know what it is. We don't know it's a mystery that God actually kept secret. We practice it. We just take it for, okay, it's a commandment that God gave, just like the Jews we are talking about. Paul had to say it is a pedigree. Meaning, he's not a Gentile. That's what he's simply trying to say. He's trying to say we are the new people. We are the people of God. We are not Gentiles. I was circumcised on the eighth day. Circumcised the eighth day, meaning we are new. We are not of the old. Gentiles are old, dead, doomed dogs. But we are people of God. People of God are seen in the eighth day. That's the advantage that Paul was talking about. But here, it was demonstrated in the flesh, not demonstrated in the spirit. Because God was actually saying here was something in the spirit. It was about the new creation man, the new creation world, the new creation which is higher than the present creation, and how man can enter into it. It is a secret of the eighth day. Is a secret of the eighth day. So that circumcision is to cut away the old days and to now bring about the new day. The new is hidden in the old. Or the secret of the new is hidden in the old. There is that which that man must do in the old, a commandment he must keep in the old in order to break out of the womb of the old and come into the new. That is the mystery of the eighth day. So for them in the flesh, being of the eighth day is saying we are not dogs. We are not Gentiles. We are not like any other nation. We've been separated. We are God's people. We are 8-day people. Amen. Meaning we are circumcised. Of the stock of Israel, that's another privilege, you know, pedigree he had in the flesh. Is of the stock of Israel. That was stock of Israel. Stock of Israel. I'm not just a seed of Abraham. That's what he's saying. Because Abraham had seeds. Ishmael was his seed. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Abraham had seed. Ishmael was his seed. But Isaac, in Isaac shall thy the promise be. Now, Isaac also had two sons. One was Esau and one was Jacob. Jacob is the one called Israel. Now, Israel was the one who took the inheritance. So when he say, of the stock of Israel, I'm not just a seed of Abraham. Seed of Abraham has degrees. I am of the stock of Israel. That's a pedigree. We are the special people. Now, when you go to the land of Israel, you just discover that that's the ancient land of Israel. Their siblings, like Esau, which is Edom, was just beside them in the map. You see where the Edomites are. Then you see the Moabites, who are the children of Lot. You just see them, their cousins. They are just around together, around there. So the whole of that space was for what you call people of Abraham or Abrahamic people. But among the Abrahamic people, there is the stock of Israel. In other words, he said we are special stock. We are a special stock. The stock of Israel, amen, of the tribe of Benjamin, that's another. So he's going deeper. I'm not just a stock of Israel. I'm a tribe of Benjamin. I'm the son of the beloved wife of Israel. My mother was not a concubine. My mother was the one that was originally to be married before they gave Leah to my father. So my mother is Rachel, Benjamin of Rachel. So I am a bona fide child of Israel. And Hebrew of Hebrews, among Hebrews, I am a Hebrew. Hebrew is a tongue. Hebrew is a flow of water. Because a flow of water is a tongue. Hebrew is a tongue. They speak the Hebrew tongue, the Hebrew language. Now, they have it that the Hebrew language is the purest language. That's what they have it. So I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't know which one is the purest language. Somebody said that it's possible that the language they spoke in Eden, Adam spoke in Eden, was Hebrew. I disagree. I think it will be, if you say it's the purest, okay, maybe we'll say it's the purest, praise God. You know, because there we get Yahweh. You know those words that God called those names, El, you know, and all of those things. Those are names of God, and it's their language that captured the name of God originally. No other language captured the name of God originally, or the names of God originally. No, of course, English, God. Anything can be God. The English call it God. And we have the God of this world. Anything can be God to you. But when you talk about Yahweh, Even the way you pronounce Yahweh, the way you pronounce it, you know this one is not, this one is Elohim. Elohim. You know, those are heavy words. They are not, you are trying to capture spirits. You have to, those words are breathtaking. They are breath, they are words that are pushed with breath. That's why they are different. It's not God. Amen. Amen. And then in our own native language, we have the friend, Yoruba will call him Olorun Eledumare. You know, we have Igbos will call him Chukwu. You know, Chi can be anything, but this one we call it Chi Uku, the great God. And it can be anything to anybody. But when you call Elohim, they know. We know. Yahweh. We know. Amen. Please, I'm not of those people. Don't think I am of those people who are, you know, who take pleasure in wanting to, you know, add Hebrew to their English language instead of calling Jesus. It's Jesus they gave us in Bible. They'll call him Yahushua HaMashiach. It's good. That's a Hebrew word, but it's our Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I'm not that. I see that a lot with some group of believers. They want to return back to Israel, and because they had Hebrew is the purest language, so they want to also begin to incorporate it into their language. Maybe when they are speaking or when they are preaching, they want to speak Hebrew. Not necessarily. I don't think Hebrew is the language they spoke, you know, at the beginning. It might be purer than any other language, like we've just looked at it. They were able to capture the name of God originally. It might be. But I think the whole language that is on earth, you know, to get the very language that was spoken in the beginning, you have to add up all the language. I don't know how you're going to do it. It has to be supernatural. You have to add all the tongues together to be able to get the language that was spoken at the beginning. But Hebrew is a tongue. When they say Hebrew of the Hebrews, meaning that we speak the original Hebrew. Amen. We have the original water. We have the original tongue. That was an advantage. You remember the days of the judges when they had to call Shibboleth and Sibboleth? So you can understand what I'm talking about. But these are, he called himself Hebrew of the, we are the purest Hebrew. I love that. I made a t-shirt, Hebrew. God brew. So this one is the brew of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Sorry, I'm just joking with that. He called it Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, you need to understand what that means. As touching the law, a Pharisee. I am a Pharisee, as touching the law. They are the best talk of the law. They kept the law strictly. Everybody respected the Pharisee because of their strict keeping of the law before the people. But before God, they were not keeping the law. They were a brood of vipers. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Zeal for God. Because Paul actually thought that he was doing God a favor. He was persecuting the church. What was making him persecute the church was simply because he wanted to ensure that they ensure the sanctity of the of the Jewish religion. He wanted to keep the sanctity of the Jewish religion. Of course, you know, in those days, a lot of sects have come, a lot of people have come, bringing a whole lot of things, some zealots and all of that. He thought Jesus was one of them. So he rose to persecute the church. But God had to catch him. The Lord had to catch him and crippled him. Touching righteousness, which is in the law. Blameless. That's something, man. That's something. Touching the righteousness that is in the law, meaning he kept it blameless. You can't blame him in the righteousness that is in the law. Now, all these things, he concluded them as flesh. Now, but can I say something to you? You notice that these things actually look spiritual. Touching the righteousness that is of the law, blameless, concerning zeal, I'm zealous towards God. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Those appear to be spiritual. Tribe of Benjamin, stock of Israel, circumcised on the eighth day. They appear to be spiritual, but he was saying that these things are the confidence of men in the flesh. This is a confidence of men in the flesh. The Gentiles don't even have this confidence. So the best of the Jews is this, is flesh. It's not spiritual. It's not spiritual. And Paul was saying, these things they are gained to me, I count them lost. I count them, those things, I count them lost for Christ. Meaning, I don't see it as anything. I count it lost for Christ. Yea, doubtlessly, I count all things but loss for the exceeding knowledge of Christ, my Lord. Well, I'm not going to rush this place. I'm going to take time to really open it up very well so that we can understand what Paul is saying. Paul is a terrific writer, a terrific speaker of Christ. Here you can see that he was not just talking about counting things lost for Christ, but he was seeing something even higher than that he will even count more loss to catch, which is in Christ Jesus. Excellency of the knowledge, or the excelling knowledge of Christ. When I read this, I just wonder, and I can't seem to be amazed why believers will fight against the revelation of the Son of God, because it's very clear here. Excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Then he went further down and said, this is one thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. I press. I put pressure. I'm moving towards the mark of the high calling of God. This high calling of God is in Christ Jesus. So this high calling of God is for everyone who has become Christ. And he now said, if any seem to be perfect that means to be Christ, let him be thus minded, that there is still something higher than Christ that we need to pursue after. And if he be otherwise minded and think that he has gotten to the peak of it in as being Christ, God shall even reveal this unto him. So Paul was speaking concerning a revelation he got. And that revelation is what made him say, I know a man above 18 years ago, whether in the flesh or outside the flesh, I can't tell. He knew a man. That man is this man. This man. He said, I'm pressing to become that man. That man is the high calling. So in other words, there is a kind of man that is hidden in Christ Jesus, that we have been called to come and become. He called it high calling of God. He's describing a kind of man, and that man is the Son of God in Christ Jesus. High calling, high priest, Son of the Most High, is a man in Christ. A man in Christ. Paul saw that man. Paul was describing that man. He said, I don't know whether he's in the flesh he attended or outside the flesh he attended, but if you ask me, all I want to do is I want to be that man. I will not glory in my whatever I have, pedigree I have. I would rather glory in my infirmity, because I know through my infirmity I will become that kind of man. I will, through these infirmities that have been ministered to me, these weaknesses that have been ministered to me, I will also, is those, these weaknesses, these infirmities are making me uncomfortable in the place where I am. The reason why we argue sometimes is that we love comfort. We love comfort. We love comfort. The soul can love the comfort of a particular place that he has journeyed into. But Paul was saying that my infirmities are making me pursue more. I'm looking for more. I want to come to that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. We will look at it more. I want to just thank God. Thank you for listening to me this afternoon. I know that God has blessed us. We are still going to continue in this Philippians and chapter 3 especially, and break it down very well so that everybody will be able to comprehend. Can we give God thanks today? Father, we thank you. Thank you for much blessing that you've blessed us with. Oh, we give you praise. We give you praise, Abba. Thank you, our Father. Glory be to your name. Glory be to your name. Thank you. Thank you for blessing us today. I also pray for those who are looking up to you for mercy, for healing, for mercy, for touch of their body, for mercy, for strength for their body. I ask that they will receive, even right now, that your hand will stretch forth upon them to bring healing to their bodies and their situations. In the name of Jesus, I pray in faith, believing that you have heard me. In Jesus' name, amen. Shalom. God bless you. See you next time in A Peace to Life.
We trust you have been blessed by this message. For more inquiries, please visit www.nlwc.church or call 0909-054-2599. You can also contact us via WhatsApp on 0803-688-4759. God bless you. Oh, by the new and living way, consecrated for